And now if you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter chapter 3 to begin the message, Brother Darren, if I could have the screen and the diamond. And then we're going to go to Acts chapter 18, 1 Peter chapter 3. The little children may be dismissed at this time with Mr. Hazlitt for their children's church. Head over this way to my left. That way there, buddy. There you go. All right. Amen. First Peter chapter 3, verse 7 is just the verse we're going to start the message, and then we'll get to Acts 18 in just a moment. I do want to talk about marriage today. I know some of you are married. Some of you are getting married. And some of you don't know it, but you'll be married someday. And I'm not kidding. I have seen people, literally, married in their teens. First marriage I ever did was two 18-year-olds. They're still married. They've been married 30-something. They always tell me every year about their anniversary, 33 years now. I've seen people get married in their 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, and I know two that got married in their 90s. You never know when marriage is going to come into your life. I'm serious. You never know. Or remarriage. Sometimes some have had a spouse die, and then they got remarried. You never know. So it might be something good to prepare for. And I hope that this message will help you do that a little bit. I hope it'll help you that are already married to emulate the example. Something's flickering up here. The new light. And let's shut that off, brother. Just shut it off. The one on the left, yeah, that'll bother me. Verse 7 contains, I think, the most beautiful description of marriage in 7 words, in my opinion, than anything that has ever been written in all the love songs and books and romance novels ever of what a marriage should be. Let's read the whole verse, and then I'll point it out. It says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." I want you to notice 7 words in verse 7 about togetherness. It describes marriage this way: heirs together of the grace of life. I think those are the 7 most beautiful words that have ever been penned anywhere on what marriage should be. On what marriage should be: heirs together of the grace of life. Marriage is togetherness. If you're wondering what that is behind me, that's a diamond. If you're new this year, we're studying love. And love has many facets, just as this diamond behind me has many facets. A facet, again, is a cut that is made in a raw diamond and then polished. And the cut that's polished is then called a facet. Many times the more facets a diamond has, the more valuable the diamond becomes. And it's like love. There's not one definition of love. There's dozens of them in the Bible. And we're looking at different definitions, or what we're calling facets. And we're trying to not only learn them, but hoping and praying and submitting to God that He'll make that cut into our character and polish our character, so that facet of love will begin to be shown so we can become more and more beautiful. He makes all things beautiful in His time. And you say, what's God trying to do in my life? He's trying to make you beautiful. And we're not talking about physical beauty. We're talking about that inward beauty that radiates the image of Christ to others in this world. This world needs to see love, and it has many different facets. Today I want to talk about the facet of togetherness. The facet of togetherness. And this is talking about marriage. Jesus said the two shall be one flesh. The two shall be one flesh. That's togetherness. He said again, what God hath joined together, that's togetherness. Let not man put asunder. What God hath joined. God believes in togetherness. In Ecclesiastes 4, he says, two are better than one. And he talks about the synergy and the union and how they become a team. One team. If any of you have ever played sports, you know that when you join that sports team, you lose your identity, not your personality, but you lose your identity and you absorb yourself in for the good of the team. And this is how marriage is supposed to work. You become one. And God called their name Adam. That's what the Bible says. And God called their name Adam. He made Eve and brought her to the man, and God called their name Adam. There's this togetherness about marriage that is a facet of love. It's not, you know, you doing whatever you want, and she does whatever she wants, and you just... There's a divine purpose, a spiritual dimension to why God puts you together in the first place. And I want to encourage those of you that are unmarried to keep that in your mind as you approach marriage, if you ever do get married, to say, hey, you know, there's many dimensions to marriage, but there's got to be a spiritual dimension or I'm not going to marry this person. There's the physical dimension to marriage. The two shall be one flesh. There's the family dimension. Usually as a result of the physical comes children. So you've got the family dimension to children. You've got to be training the children and disciplining them and teaching them character in the Bible and trying to get them to be good citizens, good Christians, set them up to be successful in life. There's the financial dimension to marriage. You know, those that have been married 40, 50 years or will be, especially young people that are getting married. In the next 40 to 50 years, if God lets you live that long, about $2 to $3 million will pass through your hands in the next 40 to 50 years if you earn an average American income. There's a financial, you better marry a good business partner. A lot of things to think about before you get married. You better marry a good business partner. By the end, you'll wonder where all the money went. How come we don't have anything to show for it? So there's all these different dimensions to marriage, but the togetherness of marriage especially is for a spiritual dimension. There is a will for your life, God's will for your life. And there is a way and a walk that you're supposed to have in your marriage. And the two of you are supposed to be together. The facet of togetherness. Love is togetherness. And God does not want that to fracture. He does not want that to be contentious. And He does not want that to be a source of division and ultimately divorce. Now, I know some of you have been through divorces already, and I assure you, God loves you, and God cares a lot about you, and sometimes, you know, in some cases, remarriage comes up, or maybe you're in your second vows. Keep your second vows. Ask God to help you. Let your love be a triangle. I try to illustrate marriage as a triangle where you got your husband here and your wife here and God's here. And as the wife gets closer to God, as the husband gets closer to God, they're getting closer to each other. And so togetherness. Now, God has given us a wonderful example of togetherness in the Bible. Turn to Acts 18. And I actually want to call this today the perfect marriage. The perfect marriage. I want to study the perfect marriage. In Acts chapter 18, there will be a couple other verses we'll go to, but mainly just stay here. And I want to show you three aspects of their togetherness that you should try to aim for in your life if you're married. Again, some of you have been married and you never knew there was supposed to be a spiritual dimension to it. But now you know. And I hope that you'll start working that into your marriage. Others of you are not married yet and you've got to talk about this. And I'll try to illustrate later maybe. You got to talk about this spiritual dimension before you say, I do. Because when you say, I do, you're done to your dead. That's what the Bible says, till death. And so you want to make sure you say, I do, to the right person. And have a spiritual reason for your marriage. Aquila and Priscilla are two people in the Bible, minor characters, but I believe they had the perfect marriage. Now, I mean it perfect in human terms. And I'd like to show you three things about their marriage today as we have Valentine's Day in a couple days. We always think about marriage at this time of the year, and that's okay. Those of you that are never going to get married, learn about marriage so you can pray for us that are married. Did you ever notice in the Bible how Paul wrote about marriage as probably the living expert? You ever notice in his writings? You husband, you wife, you children. He was never married. How did he get to know so much? The Holy Spirit told him what to say when he wrote the Bible. So even you single people can give probably some good advice on marriage and or know a lot and at least pray for us that are married. Well, let's get into it now. I want to show you three things in Acts chapter 18 about the togetherness of Aquila and Priscilla. And by the way, they're mentioned six times in the Bible. And it says this the first time in verse number 2. Well, verse 1 says, "And after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth." Paul is an apostle, which means a missionary. He's on his second missionary journey. He took three missionary journeys in his life. They are documented for us in the book of Acts. He's already completed his first missionary journey and come back to his church. And that was with a partner by the name of Barnabas. On the second missionary journey, he gets a new partner named Silas and picks up a young man that he trains named Timotheus or Timothy. And these are great men of God. And then he has a third missionary journey. And all along these missionary journeys, he's winning souls to Christ. He's planting churches. He's ordaining elders. He's organizing the churches and making all kinds of friends. The Apostle Paul just knew how to make friends. And everywhere he went, these friends became his helpers. And two of them are introduced to us now as he leaves Athens and goes about 60 miles to the west to Corinth. Both of these cities are still today in existence in Greece. In the Bible times, it was called Achaia. And they are ministering. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, verse 2, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy. Notice these next four words, with his wife Priscilla. They are always together. Now, they're only mentioned six times in the Bible. And it's interesting to know, I don't know if this is just trivia or not, but three times they're called Aquila and Priscilla. The other three times they're called Priscilla and Aquila. All right, I don't know what that means, but I just found that interesting as I was studying it out. But they're always together. They're never mentioned apart. They are a tremendous example to you and I think, of a perfect marriage of togetherness centered on spiritual things. And when Paul gets to Athens here, or to Corinth rather, he finds a Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla. And so there's their togetherness. Now, I want you to notice three things now in the rest of the chapter about the togetherness of Priscilla and Aquila. And number one, they were together in suffering. Look at this little phrase in parentheses that we see in verse number 2. "Because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome." Isn't that sad? Jews, get out. Sounds like today, doesn't it? Some things never change. There are all kinds of countries still trying to expel Jews. There are actually 10 countries on earth that have publicly stated that they believe the purpose of their existence is to exterminate the Jews. Just like Hitler tried. You can't do that. That's God's nation. That's the apple of his eye. That's his wife. Talk about a futile effort. Fight against Israel. When you do that, you're fighting against God. Nobody can do that. But anyways, they had hunkered down. Just picture this now if you were them. They'd hunkered down in Rome. That's where they had their married life. And I don't know if they had a house, they had possessions. I don't know if they had furniture or whatever. But just on a whim, Claudius, the emperor of Rome, says, "We don't want any Jews in our city. Get out." Now, brethren, that's suffering. That's suffering. And the Jews have always suffered with the attitude of the world towards them. But I just want you to notice, as a husband and a wife, they had to go through a season of suffering and being displaced from their home. That's where he was born. And just because of somebody, what did they suffer? They suffered prejudice. They suffered prejudice. Now, every marriage is going to have seasons of suffering. Maybe not prejudice. We have it pretty easy in this country, I think. There's some of that, too, but not like it used to be. But you know, when we stand before God at the altar and get married, and we stand before your parents as witnesses, and your relatives and your friends as witnesses, before a pastor as a witness, and bridesmaids and best men and groomsmen and all these witnesses, we make vows to God. And the vows go something like this: for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. Now, I don't know who wrote that, but that's pretty good. That just about covers the entire gamut of life. Those are good vows, and I really don't think we need to change them. That's pretty good. If you can vow those things and keep your vows, you're going to probably have a good marriage. But some intelligent person in the past, whoever it was who wrote those vows, really thought things through. Because they knew by experience that every single marriage has times for better or worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. And I do not know what kind of suffering you're going to suffer in your marriage, but you're going to suffer together. One of you is going to get sick and maybe have to live with a lifelong infirmity. There may be financial problems. Maybe for some reason the factory is going to close down and move to Mexico or something. And you're going to be out of a job, and both of you are going to have to bear that burden. It may be you're going to have a child that has an infirmity. You may have a child that ends up being a black sheep, no matter what you tried to do to bring them up the best you possibly could. And boy, is that going to break your heart. And it could be anything else. Could be anything else. You know, I know my mom died. My dad and her had only been married 7 years, and she died of cancer, and that was a burden that he had to bear for almost a year, watching her slowly pass away. And other people, sometimes there's mental frailty or emotional frailty, misunderstandings, but there is going to be suffering. These two had to move 600 miles away from their home because of prejudice. I don't know what you're going to suffer in marriage, but I praise the Lord for Aquila and Priscilla, that they stayed together, and they said, well, we're going to have to leave, and so they end up coming to Corinth, and there, lo and behold, one of the greatest men of God on earth, they cross paths with them and become friends with them. And I really wonder sometimes if God is not does not reign in the affairs of our lives and moves us to places where we can meet other people who are going to help us and really get us going in the work of God. Paul really gets Aquila and Priscilla going in the work of God. They were together in suffering. Number two, they were together in service. If you're going to be around the Apostle Paul, you're going to end up working for the Lord. I don't know if you ever noticed that about him, but he always provoked others to love and to good works. That's just how he was. He got people to find out what was God's will for their life and what were God's ways and what was God's work for them, and he got them to walk in it. He was a good man of God, and that's what we want. We want to be around Christians, as it says in Hebrews 10, verse 24, who are going to provoke us to love and to good works, to not waste our lives, but find out God's will, find out God's work for your life, find out God's ways and walk in them. And so you can live a fruitful life in every good work. And I want you to notice now some of the service that they begin to get involved in because of their companionship with the Apostle Paul. And you find out that their move out of Rome turned out to be probably the best thing that ever happened to them. Sometimes suffering is the best thing that ever happened to us. We get to see things about God and suffering that we'll never see any other way. We get into the depths of his love and the depths of his care for us. And sometimes it brings us into the depths of prayer and fasting and other spiritual disciplines that maybe we didn't think about. Take the word affliction, for instance. Go to Psalm 119. Look up all the times. Not now. It's a long psalm. But circle the word affliction in Psalm 119. It'll bless your heart as you see all the things God teaches us through afflictions tucked into the middle of that huge psalm. We should almost get to the point spiritually where we welcome affliction and suffering. Sweet are thy messengers, the songwriter said, about affliction and the lessons they teach us. We really couldn't learn any other way. But we suffer so that we can learn to serve. And notice how they begin to serve together with the Apostle Paul. Verse 3. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. Look at verse 11. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them, that is there in Corinth. And I want you to notice now that he abides with Aquila and Priscilla, Paul does, for a year and 6 months, for a year and a half, there in Corinth. And as a result, not only Paul, but Aquila and Priscilla end up learning about church planting and about missions work. And they help plant the church at Corinth. And, you know, we know later in history the church had a lot of problems, moral problems and stuff. But they got that stuff fixed. But here we see a couple, a married couple, that now has a spiritual dimension to their marriage where they're not just working and paying bills and raising kids and stuff. And that's important, too. But now there's a spiritual dimension where they're doing something of eternal value in their marriage. Yeah, they had their occupation. They had to work. They were tent makers, but they're also helping now, and they're learning how to plant a church. And they're working with the Apostle Paul. And then they go from being church planters, literally leaving this church, they become missionaries, at least for a season, until they end up north of Achaia in Ephesus, which is in Asia. And notice now how, from the platform of their local church here in Corinth, they now become missionaries with who? With Paul. Let's read that at verse number 18. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Centuria, for he had a vow, and he came to Ephesus and left them there. But he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Now, I want you to notice he had enough confidence in them, and we'll see why later in the chapter. As he's going on his missionary trip, he finally said to Aquila and Priscilla when they got to Ephesus, look, I need to leave you here. This is where God's work is for you. Did you ever notice there's a book in the New Testament called Ephesians? That's from this church. There's a letter from Jesus Christ to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter number 2. And in that letter, Jesus lists 10 wonderful things about that church and then one fault. They'd left their first love, pretty big fault. But this was a good church. this was a good church, and the couple, the married couple, Aquila and Priscilla, were in on the church plant in Corinth, and now they're in on the church plant in Ephesus. And they're learning about missions. They have a spiritual dimension to their marriage where they're doing something fruitful. They're doing something that's going to last. They're doing something that's going to outlast their lives and is going to continue to multiply when they're gone. They're serving the Lord. They're serving the man of God, Paul. They're serving the mission field. And you know, life is not really that hard for us to understand. We're either called to be a missionary or we're called to help them. That's about it. We're either called to be a pastor of a local church or we're called to help that pastor of a local church. We're either called to be a CEO of a factory or business or we're called to work in that factory or business by God to help him succeed. We're either called to be a husband and a father and start a family, or we're called to help that husband and father have a good family. It's one or the other. Life is not such a great mystery as we think it is. It's really quite simple. We're either called to be leaders or followers. Or a better word would be helpers. Helpers. Keep your place here and turn over to Romans chapter number 16 and verse 3. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Romans, tremendous book, he gets to the last chapter of Romans 16. And although the book is just packed full of doctrine, the first 15 chapters, the 16th chapter is just about people. And he mentions 34 different men and women in Romans 16 that had just been a blessing to him. He starts with Phoebe, who was a servant of the church, which was at Sancrea in verse number 1. That's a great thing for ladies, isn't it? Be a servant of the church. And how she helped the saints and she assisted them and she helped Paul. Verse 2. But then verse 3 says this, very simple. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ. That is a wonderful compliment. Here's this married couple that said, you know, and married couples, if you're not careful, you're just going to isolate yourself and it's just going to be you two and no more. And you're going to isolate yourself from society and the community and the church and the world and just kind of. Have you ever seen two people do that? That's not God's plan. There's a guy named Leo Tolstoy, and I don't agree with everything he said, that's for sure. But he wrote this in a letter to his son, and the quote is in your bulletin. I'm going to read it. You can look at your bulletin letter. I love this quote. I actually cut it out and pasted it in my Bible. He said this. He said, the goal of our life should not be to find joy in marriage, but to bring more love and truth into the world. We marry to assist each other in this task. The most selfish and hateful life of all is that of two beings who unite in order to enjoy life. What a statement. That's the most selfish and hateful thing you can do is just get married and then say, forget my family, forget the church, forget the world. We're just going to have a blast, just us two. Man, I like what he said. The most selfish and hateful life in all, as the two beings unite in order to enjoy. The highest calling is that of the man who has dedicated his life to serving God and doing good and who unites with a woman in order to further that purpose. That's what he wrote to his son. That's some good parenting right there. He's saying, son, listen, the purpose of marriage isn't just to get married so you can have the blast the rest of your life. Get on the old carousel, have as much fun as you possibly can going around until you have to get off. No. Find a wife, find a husband that you can assist in bringing more love and truth into the world. And where the two of you can do more than one. Remember the two bulls they put together? One could pull at one of those cattle, whatever they call them things, the fair. One pulled 400 pounds, another pulled 500, and then they yoked them together and they pulled 1,200. Do the math. They could do more working together. And this is why God has marriage, so we can do more working together. And it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing when two people unite so that they can do that. In his very last letter, the last thing he ever said, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he wrote 12, maybe 13 of the 27 New Testament books Paul did. Almost half the New Testament, he wrote it by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. The last book he wrote was 2 Timothy before he died. Nero cut his head off. He knew he was going to die. Read the whole chapter. He said, "The time of my departure is at hand. I'm ready to be offered. Fought a good fight. Finished my course. I kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." And then he gets into, again, some of his friends, and he ends the last thing he ever writes about, almost the last verse he ever writes in his life. He says this in verse 19, "Salute Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus." Priscilla and Aquila are mentioned in the last chapter of the last book that he ever writes, which means this, that from the time Aquila and Priscilla met Paul on his second missionary journey, we established that in Acts 18, until his death, they were his friends. They were his helpers. They lived for the spiritual. They lived for the eternal. And one of the last things he said is, make sure you salute, give honor to Priscilla and Aquila. I'm telling you, this is the perfect marriage right here. Priscilla and Aquila were together in suffering. They were together in serving, doing eternal things. And they were together in soul winning. Let's close in back in Acts chapter number 18 and read the story at verse number 24. And by the way, be sure, you know, those of you that are going to get married and you never know when it's going to come, make sure not only that he's saved, but make sure he wants to serve the Lord. Make sure you ask him. Don't hope. Make sure she wants to serve the Lord. You know, Leslie, in 1978, I met her. 1979 March, I went to a missions conference in Pennsylvania, Lancaster, Pennsylvania, and God changed my life at that missions conference. I'd already been saved, but now I'd rededicated my life, and I mean completely. I gave my life to the Lord that day, and I've never taken it back. March 1979. I was dating her at the time. I met her in November, up to March, went there, and I knew God had a claim on my life from that moment on. And I had to come back and tell her that. Because I think we were starting to think about marriage right about then. I had to tell her what God did in my life. And I did. I was a farmer. That's what I was. I wasn't a missionary or pastor or nothing when she knew me or married me. I didn't become a pastor until we'd been married 4 years. But I came back and I took her aside and I said, "Now God has called me to give the rest of my life to the Lord and to his service." I said, "If you want to help me do God's will for my life, then we'll proceed with this relationship. If not, let me know. Because I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to serve the Lord." And she assured me before we were married, she said, I believe God has called me to help you and to work together and whatever God leads you to do. She thought I was going to be a farmer and a store owner someday because my dad was going to give the store to me. We didn't know, but she was willing. She was willing. We began to serve the Lord together, started a bus route together before we were married. We started serving. We've been serving the Lord ever since. And there's been a togetherness about our marriage that has had a spiritual dimension. And you don't know what you're missing if you don't have a spiritual dimension to your marriage. It's a blast. It is an adventure. It is a journey of faith where you don't know what God's going to do next. But we've been so far down the road with the Lord, and we've enjoyed it so much that we are just elated sometimes as we look back at what God did. Please don't fear having a spiritual dimension in your marriage. Don't fear it. It's the best thing. And it has taught us sometimes the depths of love and service. And I'm so grateful for her. Because, you know, we're into this thing now, married 37 years and in ministry 33 years. And I can honestly stand here and say I can't remember one second in 37 years where she's ever discouraged me or tried to keep me from doing God's will. And we've done things together, great things, wonderful things together. What companions Priscilla and Aquila were. And let's just close this. I got to finish. Soul winners together. What does that mean? I'll explain it in a minute. Verse 24, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. He hadn't quite gone from that step to Christ, but he was a good man. Did you know good men need to be saved too? Religious people need to be saved. Bible scholars need to be saved. He only knew the baptism of John. For some reason, he didn't get the rest. He didn't get the message of John the Baptist, who said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." He pointed him to Christ. For some reason, he didn't get that far. But I want you to notice what they do. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, verse 26. And when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. They. See, this is why Paul trusted them to leave them in Ephesus. They knew the scriptures. And no matter who they met, they could take the word of God and expound the way of God more perfectly. And as a result, Apollos now starts to preach differently. He gets saved, verse 27, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace, verse 28, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Notice his message changes. Now he's preaching Christ, not the baptism of John. Why? Because this married couple knew how to do personal work and how to lead people to Christ. That's why. Isn't this a great marriage? Man alive. They're being fruitful. Winning souls. And by the way, did you ever read about Apollos and other books in the New Testament? He became a mighty man of God in the church. But he needed a married couple to say, "Apollos, could we talk to you? You know a lot. God bless you. You're fervent in spirit. You know the scriptures and everything. But you're missing the next step." And they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. They pointed him to Jesus Christ, led him to the Lord. You know, it'd be nice if every married couple would learn how to be what we call soul winners, witnesses, evangelists, whatever you want to call it. I don't care. Testifying. Learn how to lead other people to Christ. And you can win a lot of people to the Lord. You know, it says, I'll close with this, in Hebrews it talks about those in chapter 11 who, it says, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Boy, that jumped out of the Bible one time when I was reading it. And I said to myself, and this, I've explained this before, but we got to close, but I said, you know something, the best present I can ever give to Leslie is not roses on Tuesday or chocolate. But you know what I can give her? I believe I can give her a better resurrection. What does that mean? It means that at the judgment, it's going to be better for some than others. For those that serve the Lord and walked in His ways, God's going to reward them and bless them if they humbly served Him on earth and loved Him. And instead of living for themselves, they live for the Lord, that spiritual dimension, the Lord's will. We're not going to be married in heaven. I don't know if you knew that or not. The Bible says there's no marriage in heaven. But there is joy and pleasures forevermore. But you know what? The best thing I can ever give her is a better resurrection. I hope that her judgment goes better because she married me than if she hadn't. Think about that. Think about that before you get married. I really hope for all of eternity she has more rewards because she married me and we did God's will and we did God's work and we walked in God's ways than if we hadn't got married and she just lived for herself or I just lived for myself. Do you understand that? We don't think about heaven enough. We think about politics too much. All the things going on the earth and finances and our kids. We need to start thinking about heaven some more. Set your affection on things above, not on things on this earth. And a lot of what I've done with Leslie and what we've done together, I'm just hoping she has a better resurrection because she married me than she would if she hadn't. That's the best gift I can give her. That's the best gift I can give her. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for Aquila and Priscilla. Lord, how I look up to them so much. And as I've studied this before, it just blessed my heart to see a married couple so devoted to Christ, so devoted to the missionaries, so devoted to the church. And Lord, I didn't even read the verse today where it says they had a church in their own house as they were planting churches. And they started in houses back then. And they had a church in their house. They had open hearts, an open home. What a couple. What a perfect marriage. Now, Lord, some have been married for a long time and don't have a spiritual dimension yet. But I want to pray that today would be a life changer. I want to pray that today they would say, you know, we're not just married so we can eat and drink and pay the bills and buy things and have kids, but God's supposed to get something out of this. And they might set on a course starting today of what that would be for them as a couple. Lord, help us to suffer together. And we're all going to suffer because we know we're not going to live forever. And there's going to be a time when one of us is going to have to watch the other die. Give us this grace. And other sufferings that we may have to go through. And Lord, if we could just win some souls, that's the most eternal thing we could be involved in. Helping people to be born again. God help us with this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like us to turn to page 175.